Morning, brothers and sisters. The last time I spoke, I don't remember. I was speaking on Peter, and talking about what Peter saw in the Lord, and then what that meant for the Lord. And I said at that time I'd like to do something on Paul, and then maybe John about what they saw of Christ and what that meant to them, and then what they saw means to God. And that was my intention for today, but I got sidetracked. And I don't know why I got sidetracked, but I did. Somebody, it was either at a prayer meeting or at the table a few weeks ago, read a verse. And it's just won't let me go. And it was in Isaiah. It was Isaiah, I think, 43:1. And I'll read it in just a little bit. But I just want to say that it really caught me for some reason. I think one of the reasons it caught me is, I'm getting old. And I know I'm not as old as Kenny. What year are you born? 51. Oh, yeah, you're a lot older than me. I was born 53, so he's a lot older than me. But, as I'm getting older, I'm starting to think that, time's short. That's for me. I mean, the average lifespan of a white male today is 81 years. So I got 19 years left, something like that. Just enough to get a little bit of Social Security, and start realizing, and you start thinking about your life, and not your life past, but what's left. And it's not unnerving. All of a sudden, it's sobering. You start to be sober. You start to understand why Moses said, we need to learn to number our days, and what this means. And so anyway, these two things have played on each other for me. And so I'd like to speak this morning out of this verse in Isaiah. And I'm sure I'll throw some things about Paul in here, but I just feel that this is on my heart. I don't know why it's on my heart. It's just there. And so let's read a couple verses. Okay, in Isaiah chapter 43. I got a new Bible. And the pages are really neat. Print is really big. And the pages aren't those kind that, that are so oniony that, they rip when you just turn them. Nice, thick pages. So, I'm getting there. I'm getting through the thickness here. There we go. Isaiah chapter 43, starting with verse 1. But now, thus saith Jehovah, that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. And when you walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am Jehovah thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. And then I'd like to go to Acts chapter 9 and just read verse 15. This is the Lord talking to Ananias. This is after Paul's conversion. And verse 15 reads, But the Lord said to him, being Ananias, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Let's just pray. Lord, I just want to commit your word to you and thank you that you speak to us. And I pray that that's what it will be. It will be your speaking this morning. I just want to thank you that you have the times in your hands. And you know all things. And you know what's near and what's far. And Lord, we just want to be attentive. And we want to be in the place where we're supposed to be. And we want to see, Lord, where we're at and what that means. And we just want to be able to commit ourselves to you and for your work for the rest of our lives. We do not want to be those that are lost in the things that are happening. But we want to be those that are fully in your purpose, fully following you. And Lord, we need your help for this. We need to be able to be aware of the times. We need to be aware of what you're saying. We need to be aware of where we're going. And we just can't be unless you help us. And so we turn to your Holy Spirit and ask, Lord, if you open the word to us, speak to us in a way that that resonates in our very spirits this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, there's an old Negro spiritual. And I don't know how many of you guys have ever watched Ken Burns' Civil War documentary. But in the first thing, because I play it in my class when we do the section on slavery, and they start singing this spiritual, and it's called "We Are Climbing Jacob's Ladder," and it's done beautifully. It is just so beautiful. But the whole thing is, it's a call and response song. In other words, one person sings out, another person responds, and actually echoes what they say. And the way I'm looking at this is, I think the Lord is, in my time, and at least in my life now, is looking for a call and response, where he calls something out and he's looking for a response. And I think that goes, that could be said for all of us and people of all time. The Lord is always calling out and he's looking for a response. When I was looking at this this verse in Isaiah, and I've used these, I've used this verse in a number of times, even with people at youth groups and stuff like that. But in this thing, as I was looking at it, I was just drawn to the time that Isaiah was writing this. And if you read Isaiah, Isaiah has, 66 chapters in it. And the first 39 are all when he's prophesying up to the king Hezekiah. And between chapters 37 and 38, up to 37 and 38, that's like the high point of Hezekiah's reign. And, you know, Sennacherib's knocking at the door and the Assyrians are coming. And Hezekiah's standing his ground with the help of the prophet Isaiah. And it's a wonderful thing. But then after these things blow away, in chapter 39, this changes everything. Hezekiah was going to die. The Lord said, get your things together, get your house in order, because you're going to die. And if you remember, Hezekiah started to weep, he started to cry. It's like I'm sure some of us would do. You know, we find out we had some disease that was going to take us in a year or something like that. I'm sure would be blubbering and upset. And so that's what Hezekiah was doing. And the Lord took pity on him, and he gave him 15 more years. You know, just think, you know, now what am I going to do with 15 years? That's why I think I was wondering, like, you know, how much time do I have left? And, you know, what am I going to do with those 15 years? You know, if I was Hezekiah, what am I going to do? And it happened that Hezekiah, during these 15 years, he had children, and one of them was the next king. And he also opened up the treasuries to some visiting dignitaries from Babylon. And that was the wrong thing to do. And Isaiah told him in chapter 39, he goes, you know, Now you guys are going to be carried away. You're going to Babylon. But it's not going to happen in your time. And I was surprised at Hezekiah's response, because Hezekiah, in the end of chapter 39, goes, well, the word of the Lord's good, because it's not happening in my time. You know, that's the way I took it. That's what I read into it. Okay? It's not happening in my time. It's okay. You know, my life's good for that. So that's good. But you know something? It's going to happen to the people of God. It's going to happen anyway. These things are going to happen. So the time of Isaiah, that when he wrote this, was a time that Israel, or the kingdom of Judah, actually, because Israel had already been taken away into captivity, but the kingdom of Judah was entering into a very dark time. A dark time politically for them, and a dark time spiritually. I mean, they would have one more revival, the king Josiah, but everything else was dark. And the next king that reigned, who was born within those 15 years, who was Manasseh, who took over when he was 12, so he was born and lived 3 years, or at least 3 years in that 15 years before he was born. And Manasseh was the worst king ever. If you read the things of Chronicles and Kings about Manasseh, it even says, the Lord said, I'm doing this because of Manasseh. I'm doing this because of Manasseh. And even though Manasseh repents at the end and tries to undo things, and the Lord is so gracious, this is just a wonderful story of grace. If you read the book of Chronicles, and it talks about how Manasseh humbled himself when he got taken into captivity, and the Lord heard him. And then he tried to come back, and he was like the little person that pulls something out and then finds out that things are spilling out, and he's trying to put the cork back in the thing to stop it. And that was Manasseh. But the thing was, it says that he shed innocent blood. He brought all sorts of idols into the temple that weren't supposed to be there. You know, he brought them in. He worshipped all these things. So he brought in all of Babylon, all of worldly things into the temple, into the worship of God. He did things that he wasn't supposed to do. He burnt his children to Moloch or Chemosh, one of those gods. And it was just a dark time. And I think that, golly, is that like today? You know, are we, well, it's not are we, it's we are entering into a dark time. And I think that, you know, when you're younger, you don't see what we as older people see. Because, you know, I've been able to see change. You know, some people that are younger, they're like my students, they're like little toads that are in that little pot, and it's just turning up a little higher, a little higher. They don't notice what's ever going on. But those of us who have lived for a longer time, we've seen change. We've seen it come. We've seen it come slowly. It's just been creeping in. But it's going to be coming like a tsunami. And that's a scary thing. Now, I don't know if you guys have ever seen a tsunami. I watched a movie, and I forget what the name of it was, but it was scary. It was about this family that survived. I don't know, does anybody know the name of that movie? Oh, it was so frightening. And the only thing they could do is try to grab on a tree or something, because this thing was coming in like a flood, just sweeping everything in, away. And you know, that's what's coming. The tsunami's on its way. And we're in the beginnings of it. You know, things are going out and things are changing, and we're in for a dark time. A dark time. And but in all of this, you know, the Lord is true. And that's what you find with Isaiah. Isaiah, from chapter 40 to chapter 40 or chapter 66, instead of ragging on the people, you know, like, you guys are doing this, you're messing up, blah, blah, he gives the most beautiful prophecies of the future. Beautiful prophecies of the coming kingdom, the coming Messiah, and even the end time when everything is reconciled back to God. You read 60 to 66 in Isaiah, and you just worship. And we know we read 52 and 53, it talks about the suffering Messiah, but we have the most beautiful, beautiful prophecies of the coming one during this time. And the thing is, you know, there is one coming. And even in thinking about this, this was the coming of the end of this kingdom of Judah. You know? And in our time, we're in the coming of the end of the church age. You know, well, the church is going to be taken out. The church is going to be taken up. And what does the Lord have to say to us? Because I think what the Lord has to say in Isaiah 43 to the people of that time is the same thing he says to every generation as we come closer and closer to the day of his appearing. He says it to every generation. And the reason why I say that is because he's eternal and his word's eternal. And he's the same. He doesn't change. As far as that, as far as his calling on us, as far as what our place is in his economy, it's the same. It doesn't change. It hasn't changed since that time he first ordained it, and he won it back. That's why Christ came, to win that back to him, what he'd planned from the beginning of time. And so he has a message to this generation. Now, and I got to really be careful, because when I say this generation, we have a great tendency to think that we're talking to young people. No, this generation is everybody is alive right now. That's this generation. You know, some of us might be farther about in this generation and maybe ready to leave this generation, but this generation includes us all. Do you understand that? It includes us all. What God is saying to this generation, he's saying to all of us. He's not just saying, well, this is just for the guys under 20. No, he's saying it to everybody. And that's what's encouraging. Because for some of us that are older, it means things haven't passed by. And there's still hope. I got that 19 years. Right? And for those that are younger, it's a wonderful thing because it's God speaking. It's a wonderful thing to know that God's speaking to me. But the question is, we have to think of is what is he speaking? What is he saying to us to get us ready to face this time? Because he's, like I said, he's spoken it in each generation. And each generation has been behind us, that have died out. He's spoken the same thing. And you might say, well, times are different. Yeah, times are different, but God isn't. And every time what he does, he comes in and says, I want you to know what I say. I want you to know what I see. And I want you to know who you are and what I'm doing. He always says that, and he always sets us on that place. And so that's what we see here in Isaiah. We see him just first coming out and just saying, I'm saying this to call you out. I want to call you out to me as this time is coming upon you. You need to come to me because that's the only way you're going to be seen through the things that are coming. The only way. And so he's calling to this generation. And remember, that's including all of us that are in this generation. And this is his word to us. He says four specific things in this first verse. And he's saying it to all of us. And the first thing he says is, I've created you. And when he says, I've created you, he's not talking about I've created the sinful person, the sinful nature, the fallen creation that you're part of. He's not saying that. He's not saying I've created you in that sense. Because he didn't create us in a fallen state. What kind of a God would he be if he created us in a fallen state? Who was it? Somebody was heckling Abraham Lincoln in a speech. And he said, so you're a self-made man, huh? And Lincoln talked like this. Yeah. Because he had that high-pitched voice. Yeah, I am a self-made man. And the heckler goes, well, you did a darn bad job. you know. The President of the United States, my goodness. But the thing is, God didn't do a darn bad job. When he created man, he created man as the apex, the pinnacle of his creation. He was the last thing created. You know, what does it say? You save the best for last. And if you look at creation, the way he created man is different than the way he created everything else. You know, you look at the things where he says he spoke and they were being, but how did he do man? He went into the dust of the earth and he formed it with his hands. And then he breathed his life into it, into him. And all that I think the Lord is trying to say to us is, I want to remind you that I've made you. And when I made you with purpose in mind. There was a purpose for me in making you. And you know, that's the thing that today is being driven away. That, you know, we're nothing special. We're just another part of the ecosystem. Everything was created out of some blob, and by chance we're here, and there's nothing, no purpose whatsoever. We're just here, and then we live, and then we die, and that's it. But God is bringing us to remembrance and saying, that's not the way it is. I made you. I formed you. And I made you with purpose in mind. And he is speaking of his original intent. Last week, Gunther opened up with Psalm 8. You know, what is man that you're mindful of him? What is man? He's the apex of creation. He's the top. And if you remember, you keep reading that psalm, it says you've made him a little lower than angels. And you put him in dominion. You know? In other words, when God made man, he made him in such a way that he could commune with him. Not communicate. There's a difference between communicating and communing. I can communicate with my dog. Okay? Sit. Get out of here. You know, it knows. But I can't commune with him. You know? When I tell my dog, and I do this every once in a while, I love you. Okay? Oh, you guys who have pets, you know. Okay. The dog just goes. Does that mean I'm getting food? You know, it doesn't know. It can't, you know. Now, my dog might be faithful and friendly and stuff like that, but it can't commune with me. But God made us so that we could commune with him. And why would he do that? You know, why would he make us able to commune with him? Because he wants us to know him. And in knowing him, he wants us to know his will. Because he's chosen us to be those that carry out his will. And his will is good. His will is good for all of creation. And he wanted us to be the ones who carry out that will and also carry about, bear in us, in our being, not just the way we look, but the way we act and what we say. We bear in us the image of God to all of creation. That when creation, the creation sees us, they can see this is what God is like. Not in some kind of deity, but in character and in purpose. So God says to man here, I've created you. I've made you with purpose. I've given you a capacity that no other being has to know me like no other part of creation can know me. It's a wonderful thing when you read about Moses, where God says about Moses, I speak to him face to face like a friend. That's, you know, that's like sends chills to me to think that God would think that way of man. We are made to know him and do his will and bear his image unmarred to creation, to all of creation. And then he says this, and he reminds us, he says, I've made you, and I've made you for this purpose. for my purposes, to be in what I'm doing. And then he says, I've called you by name. In other words, he's saying, I know you. Because people who don't know you don't call you by your name. You know? They don't. They might call you by something of your name, like my kids and my students call me Mr. B, but they don't call me Jim. Better not. You know? Because those who know me can call me Jim. Okay? And some people who know me can call me other things, but that's okay. And they know who they are, too. So, But what he's saying is, I know you as you are right now. Now, the creation, you know, was, he's calling back the creation. That was the unmarred. But now he's saying, I know you as a fallen creature. I know you. I know your name. In other words, when I say I know your name, he's saying I know who you are. I'm intimately acquainted with who you are. I know it. You can't hide who you are from me, because I'm all-knowing and all-seeing. And in doing this, he's not only saying that, he goes, I know your condition too. You can't hide it from me. Now, this is both a wonderful thing and a scary thing, isn't it? It's wonderful that someone can say they know me and I can relax with them. But it's another thing. You know, it's like when Adam was hiding from God. You know, I'm naked. I didn't want you to see me naked. And that name and who we are. I mean, I looked up some names that I thought were quite interesting. You know, remember a few years ago, was it Mike Warren did the Prayer of Jabez? And actually, I heard a guy named Goldsworthy, an old missionary from Australia, who gave a sermon almost the same thing in the 1970s. So Mike Warren wasn't like the guy who found this out. It was people who read the scriptures know about Jabez. You know what Jabez means? It's one who causes pain. I cause pain. How would you like that for a name? Oh, here comes I cause pain. Let's get out of here. You know? And if you remember when he prayed, he said, I don't want to cause pain. So please enlarge me so I can be a blessing instead of pain. You know, and God heard that prayer and he enlarged him. Or sometimes we have to discover who we really are. Remember when Jacob was wrestling with the angel? And finally, and the angel goes, what's your name? And Jacob had to come to the realization of who he was. I'm Jacob. And you know, when you think of him saying, I'm Jacob, he probably flashes back to all the stuff he has done that is that part of the nature. His cheating Laban, his doing with his brother, his all these other things. Okay, you know, I found out when I was a young Christian, I was reading a book by a rabbi. His name was Michael Essies. He's in the charismatic movement at the time, and he's writing about the patriarchs. And I was reading the section on Jacob, and I go, wow, this Jacob, what a sleazy guy. And then he goes, oh, by the way, that Jacob is the Hebrew name for the Greek James. Oh. I was devastated. I was upset. My gosh! No, this can't be. You know, it's the God's revealing. That's you. You don't think I know who you are? That's exactly who you are. Oh, I was devastated. You know, It took me a few days to get over that. Don't call me James. I'm Jim. But you know, sometimes the Lord, because he knows our name and we're oblivious, he brings us to say, I want you to know that I know who you are and you need to know who you are. And he brings us into circumstances where he lets that happen. Or when we see that, a lot of times we get to the place of saying, oh my gosh. And we're like Peter. When the Lord said, cast the net over the side, and he brought in that whole bunch of fish. What did Peter say? get away from me. I'm a sinful man. But the whole thing about that is what was Jesus' response to Peter? Oh, you're right. You are a sinful man. Get away from me. I'll hang out with James and John. Okay, James, out of here. I'll hang out with John. Okay, no, he said, don't fear. Follow me, and I'll make you catch men. You know, God knows who we are. And you know, and here we have Israel at this time where they're going to be falling, and a lot of them are already falling into these idolatrous practices and everything. And he says, I know you. In a dark place, he says, and when they're in a dark place, he says, I know you. I know where you're at. I know where you're living. I know it. You know, and he also says, do not fear. You read that in verse 1. It says, do not fear. Fear not. Why? Because the third thing he says is, I've redeemed thee. Now, we often look at, and I'm not saying this is wrong, but we often just limit this redemption to forgiveness of sins. And that is part of redemption, is having our sins forgiven. But it's much more than that. 1 Peter, I think, starting with verse 18, it said, you were redeemed not with the perishable silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb unblemished. And he says, you were redeemed from what? You were redeemed from your vain manner of life. Your vain manner of life. Now, what is a vain manner of life? Vain just means it's purposeless. It's vain. There's nothing to it. It's like vapor. You know? Vapor doesn't count. Now, some people might say, well, you know, vapor goes into the whole thing. It's going to become little droplets, and it's going to become rain, and it's going to come, and it's all the circle of life. Well, what happens to vapor in a dry atmosphere? That's it. It's gone. That's it. It's vain. Vapor is vain. Has no purpose. Just is there and is gone. And the minute it's gone, nothing to it. And the Lord says, I've redeemed you from this vain manner of life. Now, for some of us, the vain manner of life was because we didn't grow up in a church. And we were out there like wandering stars. We didn't know where we were going. We just went from place to place, no purpose, no nothing, going, you know, what am I around for? And I know in my own life, that was the thing that disturbed me the most. What, if there's no purpose, why am I out here? What is the big thing about this? Why don't I just do away with myself? Because there's no purpose. This is just stupid. Why have pain and sorrow and joy when there's nothing to it? It's gone. And then some of us who grow up in a church situation, you know, and I think of Paul in this way, because, you know, you grow up and you know all the stuff. You know, okay, we have our quiet time, we go to church, we know these truths and stuff like that. But it's vain. In other words, it's meaningless to us. We just grew up knowing this. Okay, that's what we do. You know, it's like, you know, I grew up Catholic. And I went to Mass. I went to confession. You know, I had communion. I did all those things. But you know something? It meant nothing to me. I had no idea. What are we doing? Well, we're doing this because Dad says we got to go here. Until that man across the street came over and shared Jesus with me. I heard of Christ before, but he was meaningless until this man, by the Holy Spirit, brought meaning to it. I was redeemed from a vain manner of life. And you know, it's not just that, you know, that we come to the table and we say, you know, this reminds us of our redemption. You know something? Every time that you feel that you hear the Lord speak to you, it might be at a conference, it might be somebody who's come by and given you a word that has helped you out in some way, that is proof of your redemption. Because when we are redeemed, we're made alive to God, and we're made alive to His voice. This is a witness of redemption for us. And what God is saying, if you can hear these words, He's saying, I've redeemed you. I've brought you in. I've made you alive again. That now you can come back to where I say I created you. You know, I created you for purpose. Now you're in tune with that again, and you're being brought into that. I've redeemed you for purpose. Not just to say your sins are forgiven, now you don't have to go to hell. See you later. I'll see you up on the 13th floor in a few minutes. No. It's to be brought into that purpose that He has for you. He has for all of us. So He's redeemed us, and we're made alive. And then the fourth thing He says, you are mine. And I think this is one of the most important things, if not the most important thing. This is God. Now, we look at, I think, sometimes of saying we are His, and we take like Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to the end. You know, it says, you know, what can separate me from the love of God? And that's a good comforting thing, right? We say, that's wonderful. Yeah, I'm His. He's going to protect me and everything. But that is part of your being His. But what He's saying is, you're mine. I bought you. I bought you with a price. A great price. You're mine. You know, the actual word in the Greek for redemption, for redeem, or buy back, really has to do with buying a slave. You know, I'm buying a slave. And in all intents and purposes, I'm not kidding you, He is. He's buying us to be His servant. He is. Now, don't think that He's like some cruel taskmaster, but He's bringing you back into His purpose. That's what I'm saying. To serve His purpose that He created you for. He's bought you back for that. You're His. To be about what He's made you to be. And you know something? It says in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, 4? Or maybe it's 6. You were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God with your body. You're bought with a price. And I think Steve Sheridan gave a word on Romans 6 once where he talked about, you know, whoever you give yourself to, you're its slave. Either you give yourself to sin and you're its slave, or you give yourself to God and you're His slave. It's one or the other. Or as Bob Dylan so aptly put it, you got to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. And the whole thing is this is probably the biggest thing that Israel had to realize. Isn't it so interesting? How long had Israel been redeemed from Egypt? Let's see. A lot of people say it was about 1200. Okay. What year did the northern kingdom get carried away with? Like 700. 500 years. Okay. And they forgot. But you can even go even closer. Go to the book of Joshua, or the Judges, where it says, and the other generation was dying out, and the other ones did not know the works of Jehovah. Forgot all about His ransoming them. Forgot all about it. Doesn't take long for us to forget. But the thing is, this is one thing I think the Lord is saying to us. I want you to know. I want you to know. Not me, but God is saying this to us. I want you to know you are mine. I bought you. And at great cost. You know, it's not like Bill Gates. Yeah, I got a million to throw. He took the most precious. The most precious he had and gave. For us. And we, as His people, need to recognize this. We need to recognize it. We need to be conscious that we are His. Not in some legal way, but we need to be conscious. I'm yours. I mean, we wake up in the morning, we have that quiet time to go to Him in worship and say, oh God, I just want to present myself before you as yours. You created me. You redeemed me. I'm yours all the way through. If we had never sinned, you still created me. I'm yours for your purposes. But we did sin, and you redeemed me. And therefore, now I'm yours for your purposes. You bought me. I'm yours. And this is my worship to you. We need to accept this. This is a hard thing to accept because we are so free as Americans. Or like the Jews. We've never been slaves. Isn't that what they said to Jesus? You know, we've never been slaves. We're sons of Abraham. Oh. How about slaves to sin? We need to accept this, that we're His. What does that mean? What does that mean that we're His? You know, you have to find that out. I've created you to know me, to know my will, to do my will. A body you have prepared for me. I delight to do your will. I'm yours. That's what it is. Now, like I said at the beginning, this is call and response. This is God calling us out in this generation so that we're able to go through the times that are coming up. He's telling us this so that we can latch on to these things. He's saying, I've created you for purpose. I know your name. I know your weaknesses. I know who you are, but I've redeemed you. I brought you back into me, into my purposes, and you're mine. You know, one of those things in your mind, you can't be snatched from me. That's that Romans 8. What can separate me? But we're also His to serve Him. You know, that's the part that will bring Him the most pleasure. That we serve Him. Now, there's a Catholic community in Ann Arbor, Michigan, known the Word of God community. And they have done some great songs. Okay, great, wonderful songs. And one of the songs they did is these three verses. And they sing it, instead of it being God singing it to us, they sing it back to God as it's us saying it to Him. And they rephrase it like this. Yahweh or Jehovah, You have created me. In other words, I'm acknowledging it. You've created me. You've called me by name. And I'm yours. This is the response that God is looking for in us, in our generation. Now, I just want you to know that the next thing it says, that as we are coming to Him, we also become aware that we have been chosen. We're a chosen vessel. Each one of us individually are a chosen vessel, and corporately we're a chosen vessel together. And this, to me, is a very daunting thing. And I remember when you realize you're chosen for something that God has planned and purposed, and you're in this big thing that He's doing, you feel like, I'm out of my league. I'm just out of my league. And I remember when I was a sophomore in high school, I was a big skinny guy. And they called me to play varsity basketball that year. And I didn't want to. Because first of all, my friends were all playing JV. And so I wanted to play with my friends. But the other thing was, it was just, I just felt it was out of my league. But I found out, and I was in some ways. I think I started one game as a sophomore, but I remember one time I was guarding a guy. I was 6'3", 145. Yeah, I know, that's about 80 pounds lighter than I am now, but a little smaller. And I remember one that day I was guarding Jim Lee. And Jim Lee was 6'6", and 230. And he was leading the league in scoring. He had 25, and he got 38 that game. But my brother said, You know, we thought you were guarding him, but we couldn't see you. So this is silly. But the thing was, when you get in there, now, this is what I found out, and I think this is what we find out. We're chosen vessels, all of a sudden we're going, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know. You're brought into a company. You know, it wasn't just me playing basketball one-on-one. It was a company. It was a whole team. Not everybody started. Everybody had different roles and stuff like that. We all practiced together. We were all for each other. We were all in that type of thing together. But we were all together. And I was thinking this, how daunting it must have been for Paul when he first got converted. And the Lord had said, I've called you into this marvelous thing. You know, in Acts chapter 9, what does it say? I've called you to bear my name, bear witness of me before the Gentiles and kings in Israel. Is that what it said? Let's see. That's John. There we go, Acts. Nice thick pages, I'll tell you. These are great. There we go. Yeah, it says, but the Lord, go thy way. He is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Man, what is that? I mean, it's either going to do this. Yeah, I'm going before kings of Israel. Or it's going, my gosh, I can't do that. Who am I? Like Moses, you know, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh and you're going to deliver my people. I can't do it. Isn't it wonderful that when Paul is in Damascus, that the Lord goes and he brings him into a company of believers. And he even tells them that he's coming. I mean, he tells the company that I got a new one. He's a chosen vessel, just like you guys are a chosen vessel. And I want you to go and make yourself known to him and let him know that you know that I've called him. You know, that's what a company, when you're in a company, you get to know from the others that you've been called into the company, that you have a place in the company, you know. And, I don't want to say he wasn't brought necessarily into assembly. He's brought into a Christian community. Because when you think of assembly, you think of just a meeting. And we haven't been brought into a meeting. We've been brought into a community. The communion of saints, the community of saints, all together. We all have our place in God's economy. And so Paul was brought into this. And now the church has a ministry. And this is what I want to end with, okay? The church now has a ministry to this generation. And when I talk about this generation, I'm talking about us as individuals. You know, that God has put all this calling on us as individuals. He said to us, you know, I've created you. I've called you by name. Saying this to us as individuals. But then he brings us into a community. And the church has a ministry to us. And just in closing, I want to just mention a couple of things. What is the ministry of the church to this generation? Well, first of all, you had Ananias here. What does Ananias do? It says he goes, if you go further on, it says he goes to pray for him. And he goes, I think this is verse 17. Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, who appeared to you on the way which you came through, has sent me that you may receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, I think that, you know, the first thing before he did anything is Ananias was praying. And I think that's one of the ministries of the church to the generation. So they pray. And it's not generic prayer. Let's pray for this generation. No. Brother Saul. Very specific. Brother Saul. And what's he pray? Receive your sight. Isn't that what Paul prays for the Ephesians? Oh Lord, open their eyes. They can see the riches of what they've been brought into. And then he not only says, receive your sight, but he says, and fill them with the Holy Spirit. This is the ministry of the church for this generation. This is what we're to be praying for. Not just a generic, let's pray for this generation. No, let's single them out. You know, there was a ministry that we had on prayer a couple years ago. And it talked about how we should be praying for one another. And the brother, it was Jeffrey, said, you know, sometimes we can't pray everything, but at least we can recite their names. That, to me, just rolled a big burden off of me. Because I said, you know something? God knows. I can tell them these names and say, Lord, you know what their needs are right now. I don't know for sure, but I want to bring them to you. I want to pray for them. I want to bring them and say, Lord, you take them. You have things you want to do in their life. I just want to pray with you and say amen to what you're trying to do in their life. And brought them by name. Boy, that was such a deliverance for me. But that's the ministry of the church to this generation, to take up by name. And like I said, we're not just talking about young people as this generation. We're talking about all of us. By name. I know some people took me up by name this week because they knew I was going to speak. I know it because some of them tell me. And it's a great encouragement. We're praying for you. Just want to let you know how wonderful it is to know. Someone's going through a hard time. You've been on my heart. I'm calling you up. I want to tell you, I'm praying for you by name. I know. I know something's happened. I don't know what it is, but I'm praying by name. Praying by name. And fill with the Holy Spirit. Lord, fill Jim with the Holy Spirit. Just fill him. He needs your Spirit. You know, how about Epaphras? We've been reading about him in Ephesians, right? In Colossians. Who is Epaphras or Epaphras? A fellow laborer. That's all it says. He's a fellow laborer. Someone just to come alongside other people to labor with them. It's a wonderful thing. Didn't Jesus send out the disciples two by two? Send them with fellow laborers. Isn't it wonderful when we know someone's going out to speak that we pray for them? Fellow laborers. God is saying to the church, I want fellow laborers for these that are going out. I want fellow laborers for these who are doing these things. Work with them. Care for these people that they're going to minister with them. Didn't it say about Epaphras that, man, he was just so beside himself for the saints in Colossae, right? So beside himself with those people. Or just a couple more here. Aquila and Priscilla. Corrective ministry. No, they weren't that corrective. But remember that when Apollos in Acts chapter 18, he came preaching, they just took him aside and said, you know, did you know this also? And they just added to, in other words, you know, we want to give you the whole truth. You're doing a great job here, but we want to know, did you know this? Another thing to widen, to expand is, you know, Floyd Police was that for me. He was that one who just, when he taught those Bible studies for us, it was just, it expanded the word. It was bigger than what we ever thought it was. Christ was bigger to us now because of it. It's a wonderful thing. God in the church is looking for those Aquila and Priscillas. Those fellow workers who can come alongside somebody and give them, what's it say? A better footing on what they know. And then finally, what about Barnabas? Those that encourage others. Wasn't it Barnabas who really took Paul under his wing when James and Peter didn't want him around? No, come here. He really is a Christian. You know? And wasn't it Barnabas who, after he went to Antioch, went out and looked for Paul? Said, where is he? I know. And I want to encourage you in your ministry. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be encouraged in a ministry. I'm not talking about just this type of ministry. But when you see something and you see the blessing and you encourage someone, I was so blessed by your coming and visiting. Thank you. You know, that encouragement Because encouragement means when a person's encouraged, they have a willingness built up to do it again. And that's a wonderful thing. And they also have a willingness to be corrected. Oh, you know, you shouldn't have done that. That's okay. But an encourager can take a mark and say, you know, you did blow it when you came with us that time. That's okay. You just come with me this time. And remember, what did Paul say at the end? Bring Mark. He's useful to me. What a wonderful thing. And this is the ministry of the church to this generation. Now, the question is, are we ministering to this generation? Not generically so, but specifically. And that's the questions we have to ask ourselves. And finally, just in this, brothers and sisters, as this time is coming on us, let us take hold of what the Lord says to us, that He created us, that He called us by name, that He's redeemed us, and that we're His. And let us, in likewise, say, You have created me, You have called me, and I am Yours. Lord, we want to thank You that You're ever mindful of the time we live. And we hope that it's the time when You're coming back. And we ask, Lord, that we do not want to be swept away in all the things that are coming. Lord, I read 2 Timothy chapter 3, and it says all these things that are happening. And Lord, we see it, and we just don't want to have our love for You wax cold because of the things we see. Please help us. But Lord, also help us to give ourselves to You. Lord, this is the hardest part of everything. It's so nice to say that You created us. It's so nice to say You redeemed us. It's so hard for us to say, I'm Yours. We need grace for this, Lord. We need to be helped to see that what You ask for us, what You claim for us, is good. And we need to see that, and in laying ourselves on the altar, that we find out that Your will is good and acceptable. Lord, help us to see. We want to be those who stand in this time because we're Yours. And we ask Your help in Jesus' name.